If you really want to insult somebody in today's world, there are a number of things you could say. One, you could call them a Cubs fan. There's all kinds of things, but if you think about the things that can be said that are almost universal and not profane, one of the worst things you could say about someone today is, you are narrow-minded. That's a terrible thing. You are intolerant. You are, you know, whatever word, and it's a terrible insult in today's world. And to be such, it is assumed that you are that way because you are proud, intolerant, ignorant, self-absorbed, you know, list it all off. But the terminology is very interesting in light of the text we're going to look at this morning in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, because Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I don't want you to miss this, and so I want to state it very bluntly at the beginning. There is a command here. The command from the king is this, enter at the narrow gate. Now that's as distinctive and restrictive an admonition as you're ever going to hear. There's one gate that you can enter by. Now, wait a minute. There are all kinds of ways out there in the world, are there not? You know, there's all these different ways and this kind of thing. Yes, but you enter at the narrow one because there are different results from where you enter and the road you get on. And throughout the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, if you'll read ahead to verses 13 to 27, you'll find a continuous sequence of twos. It's a continuous sequence of inclusion and exclusion. A continuous sequence of saying, you have to make a choice. Now, I have to tell you right up front here, I don't have any jokes for you this morning. I don't have any sad sob stories or wonderful little feel-good moments. I've got a challenge to put before you because that's what Christ did to his hearers. In the opening statement here of his closing remarks, you get that? Verses 13 and 14, in the opening statement of his closing remarks, he tells us that there are three choices that must be made in order to be properly narrow-minded, to get in the narrow gate and the narrow way that leads to the one destination that you want to end up at. So I want to look at those choices with you this morning and point out that the first one is this. You must choose the destination. Now, this is not the first sequentially in the words of Christ, but I believe it is the basis for everything else that he says. Because he says there at the end of verse 13, broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. Verse 14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there is a basic issue here. You have to choose a destination. Now, if you don't choose, this destination has been chosen for you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There is an eternal destiny of destruction is awaiting anyone who will not come to Christ. But there is here two possible distinctions and destinations, destruction and life. There is no third alternative. Now, many people today just say, well, I want the alternative to be that I'll just go to sleep one of these days, and then I won't wake up, and I'll be gone, and it'll be all over, and it's done. And God says, no. No, nobody gets that one. There are only two options here. Now, here's the thing that I want you to keep in mind all the way through this. Normally, humans make choice based on convenience or comfort or convergence, the crowd. But God always called his people to choose based on conclusion. Where does this end up? Now, this is not the same as the end justifies the means. It's exactly the opposite. It's saying that the end determines the means. You don't get to the end without God's means being at your forefront and the way that you approach things. You must choose what end you want, then you know which means to approve. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses said to the people, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And if you choose life, then you may love the Lord your God, and you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Choose life. If you choose life, then you're going to choose God. And if you don't choose God, you have not chosen life, right? Okay? You see how the end changes everything between now and that end result. And then, of course, in Jeremiah 21:8, Jeremiah says, "Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Well, what about the other way, Lord? What about the way of, you know, blah? And he says, there isn't any such thing. You've got a definite choice. There are only two outcomes to life on this earth, eternal life or eternal destruction and damnation. And if you want life, then you've got to choose the pathway that leads to it. So that's our starting point. What do you want? Well, the average person will say, well, I want life, of course. Okay, fine. Now we have another choice. You must choose the pathway. You must choose the pathway. Because life is at the end of only one pathway. Okay? And so there are two figures that are presented here. I'm not sure that that Jesus intended them to be separated very much, although he did say explicitly, enter by the narrow gate. And it's assumed that if you enter the narrow gate, you'll be on the difficult way. And if you choose the broad gate, you'll be on the broad way that leads to destruction. But there's a conclusion that is determined long before it reached by the way that you choose. And there is a way that leads to the wrong conclusion in life. What way is that? The way most human beings make their decisions. The convenient and the comfortable way leads to hell. In a discussion. The easy route, no problem, leads you to hell. It is a wide gate. There is no constriction at the beginning. And it is a broad way. There is no restriction on the way. It's kind of like you come along. You ever done this? You're going someplace and there's this line of cars, you know, and you think, man, over here there's all these people just zipping by. So you pull out there. You ever done that on Lakeshore Drive? I have. I ended up, before I knew it, up past Moody Church, and I was going to the Museum of Science and Industry because those zippy lanes, that's because nobody wants to go there. And you can't get back in. And there's a choice. And when you make that choice, you look at it many times. You look at it and say, it's easy and the traffic's flowing, so it's got to be the right choice. And God says, no, it is not. No, it is not. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of what? Death. Well, that verse has rung through my mind so many times in the years of my life because I hear these songs. How could anything be wrong when it feels so right? Right? And then you hear this reasoning. Everybody's doing it. And the kid, parents say to the kids, if everybody's jumping off a cliff, would you join them? And the kids sometimes need to say to the parents, if everybody was going to hell, would you join them? You are. Hey, listen, folks, it works both directions as a way that seems right to humanity individually as a whole, but it ends in death. Luke 16:15. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. Whoa. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. You know, it's just this wide open opportunity to live this way. Of course there is. You know, if you want to go to Canada, there are times that you go to Detroit and you go across the bridge or the tunnel. You go to Buffalo and go across the bridge and you can, you know, go different ways. And there's these checkpoints there. But if you get out in some of the remote areas of Minnesota and some of those areas, you can be going along and all of a sudden you run into a Mountie and say, what are you doing here? He says, what are you doing here? You're in Canada now. Well, it's wide open. You can wander across the border. Does that take away your responsibility? Absolutely not. You were there illegally. You say, but it's a wide open. You know, there's no signs. They don't, you know, believe it or not, there's no dotted line on the ground. It's only on your map. But you know what? It doesn't matter how wide open it is, you're still guilty. And this issue of ease and comfort, and everybody's doing it, and this is the way everybody lives their lives. And God comes and says, I have interrupted history with this very important message. That is a highway to hell. and everybody's on it from birth on, you've got to choose another direction. There's a way then that not only leads to destruction, the wrong conclusion, but there's a way that leads to the right conclusion in earthly life. But the way Jesus describes it is the very reasons that we give for not choosing it. The right end calls for a tough beginning and a tough path. First off, ladies and gentlemen, the gate is narrow. Enter by the narrow gate. Verse 14, narrow is the gate. You think he's trying to get something across here? This is very constrictive. The gate is narrow. And you say, well, how narrow is it? Well, do you remember in chapter 5, what we call the Beatitudes, and many people memorize them as children, but they forget this one thing. If you're puffed up in your spirit, you don't fit through the gate. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you've got all kinds of comfort and security and you've got your big winter parka on, the cold doesn't touch you and you never have any problems and you're just fine and everybody has problems, that's their problem, you don't fit through the gate. Blessed are those who mourn. And you go on through the list. People who stand tall in their own minds cannot enter. They're too tall for the threshold. Blessed are the meek. Those who think that they're good enough have too much of their own works and self-righteousness surrounding them. They won't fit through the gate. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are so sure of their own security and rightness that they can judge other people will run right into the doorpost. Because blessed are the merciful. Those who are focused on conforming externally and busy gyrating themselves to fit in with what everybody else is doing won't fit through the gate. Blessed are the pure in heart. You're overbearing. Remember chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. You judge without judging yourself. You can't get in either. And those who ball themselves up in the little ball. And I just want to be down here all quiet. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want anybody to think that. I don't want to even think about me because I'm too busy thinking about myself. You won't fit either in that ball. Because blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. By the way, Jesus did say, deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. He said, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't hear people preach like this. I'm sorry. Jesus did. And he said to these people, he said to his disciples, listen, you have this one responsibility from your king. You enter at the narrow gate. Because everything else leads to destruction. You must come here. He said, well, wait a minute, I don't know if I'll ever fit that gate. How in the world could I ever get through there? I just when I think I'm poor in spirit, I get kind of puffed up and just, I keep blowing it. Chapter 7, get the context. Ask, and what happens? Be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Do you know what that says? Grace. It's grace. You see, the thing is that God takes you and me and says, there's a gate. And it's a narrow gate. It is so narrow, it's only one person wide, and it has to be a perfect person. And we say, we don't fit. And he says, fine, by faith, I will identify you with my son. I will put his sins upon his cross, and I will put his righteousness upon you. And guess what happens? You now fit the gate. It was made for Christ. And unless you are in him and you put on Christ, you will never fit through that gate. But to put on Christ will cost you all these things that have been keeping you out all these years of your life. It's a gate made for a perfect man, and only one fits. And you have to enter into him by grace. Jesus kept saying this to his disciples. It's amazing how many people read the Bible and miss this all their lives. John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They came to the gate and they said, that don't fit. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other game here, Lord. There's no other gate. It doesn't matter how restrictive it is. You are the only game in town that leads to life. John 10:9. I am the what? Door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Okay, you got any other options here? Very narrow gate. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. John 14:6, you know it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, talk about narrow-minded, no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, the apostles are all preaching. What do they preach? Neither is there salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There is no plan B. There's no other gate. It's Christ-wide, and that's it. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. How can you get through the gate? One way and one way only, by the grace of God. Ask, seek, knock, and it shall be given to you. You will be identified with Jesus Christ, and you will be on your way to life. That's where it starts, and everything else gets laid aside. Everything else has to go, because the gate is very narrow. Now you got a King James that says, straight the gate. Please note that it's not spelled with a G-H, and that means narrow. It doesn't mean a straight line. It's very tight. There's only one access point, and it's only one person wide. See, here's the challenge. You come to that gate, and you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. You. Nobody can take you through it. You can't carry one through. It's not that wide. It's not that big. One person sized. The gate is extremely narrow, ladies and gentlemen, because that's what Jesus said it was. Now, here's the part that you haven't heard preached many places. Now is the gate narrow, the pathway is tough. New King James translates it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. And again, the King James translated it narrow for whatever reason. Well, the word that is translated there is actually the word from which we get the word tribulation. Phlipsis in Greek. It is pressure-packed. It is constricting. It is limiting. And my friend, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, a genuine faith in Him, from there on out, your life is extremely limited in the choices. He puts you on a path and said, here's the way, walk in it. And when people are proclaiming today saying, oh, it doesn't matter what you do, just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Jesus didn't believe that. Listen, get a grip. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I think the Truth in Advertising would say God loves you and has an unbelievable plan for your life that may include martyrdom. God does love you, but He's putting you on a very tight path. And living and serving for Him is not going to be easy. It's not slip and slide time, folks. It's making your feet like mountain goats' feet, and then causing you to walk on your high places. It is taking you places you never would go. It needs statements and promises like 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation or trial taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And why do you need that promise? Because there are times that you find yourself with your toes hanging over the precipice of a disastrous fall. You say, I don't know if I can stand this. And God says, I know you can. And it's my grace that's going to keep you even there. You say, but what happens next? And God says, well, I'll tell you, it doesn't happen. You don't go over the edge. Why? Because I'm faithful. Not because you are. But I have, because of His grace and His faithfulness, God says, I have the right to take you to the edge of that precipice anytime I choose and have you look over and see where you'd be without me. The way, ladies and gentlemen, is extremely pressure-packed. You read 2 Corinthians, Paul's spiritual autobiography, when he's under attack as being a fraud and not really being an apostle of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what his basic defense was? Of course I'm an apostle. Look at all I have suffered for Jesus. Where do you hear that being preached today? You hear a lot saying, hey, come to Jesus. He'll make you wealthy. He'll give you all kinds of money, just like me, because you send your money to me, and because you send your money to me, then God will give you money. Somehow, me always ends up with millions, and you end up with, you know, a little hut someplace, but that's what's being preached. And if you come to Christ and you got enough faith, you'll never be sick again. You'll never have any problems again. He'll solve all your problems. He'll fix your marriage. He'll do all these things for you. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, forgive me for popping the bubble, but the reality is you may never have known trouble until the day you come to Jesus Christ. Because the way is very, very tight. It's pressure-packed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, I call the normal Christian life. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. We have questions, but we're not in despair. We don't think there's no answers. We are persecuted. Jesus promised it in chapter 5, and the rest of the apostles agreed. But we're not forsaken, never alone. We are struck down. You been there lately? Knocked down. The pressures and the challenges of life just knock the wind right out of you. Ever been there? Yeah, I remember playing a flag football game one time, and I'm going to go get that quarterback, and I'm tearing in, and this guy comes over, and he's smaller than me. And I just saw him out of the corner of my eye. I didn't pay any attention because I thought this little twerp's just going to be an harassment. And he hit me right at the bottom of the rib cage and knocked the wind right out of me. And the next thing you know, I'm laying on the ground going, I thought I was going to die. I could not get any air in. Fortunately, somebody knew what to do there. Life knocks you down sometimes, but not destroyed. And you go through this life always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We've got the sign outside that talks about dying to self. Do you get it? That's what Jesus called his disciples to. In order that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And so Paul would write to the Philippians, he says, here's my one goal, that in life or in death, that Jesus would be glorified. But by the gospel it's often preached today, it's only by life that that happens. If I keep living without sickness, without poverty, without illness, without difficulty, if I just overcome and oversee, victorious over everything, then Christ is glorified. And God says, no. When you're on my path, even in death, I get the glory. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to not only choose the destination, you have to choose the pathway. And you choose like a human being that says convenience, you'll never choose the right way. If you choose comfort, you'll never choose the right way. But third then, when you make that choice, please understand this. There are many people who come along and say, well, of course I want life. And then you present the challenges of discipleship. Yeah, okay, I'll put up with that. Okay, fine, sign on the dotted line. And they look around and say, who else is doing it? Where's everybody else? Where's the crowd? They took a vote and you lost. What did Jesus say? Verse 13, there are many who go in by that gate, that broad way to destruction. Verse 14, there are few that find the narrow gate. Ladies and gentlemen, you must choose the fellowship. You must choose the fellowship. Who are you going to identify with? Some want the right destination and even will accept a restrictive and pressure-packed route, but fail when it comes to the crowd, the convergence factor. Remember back in chapter 6? You remember the phrase he kept saying, to be seen by men, to be seen by men, to be seen by men. It disqualifies acts of righteousness. It disqualifies gifts of mercy. It disqualifies prayer. It disqualifies fasting to be seen by men. Not if they see it, but because you are motivated by that. Choose the fellowship. Who will you identify with? The wrong choice is the majority. The wrong choice is the majority. The majority is not always right. In fact, as you read the Bible, you wonder if the majority is ever right. It often is not. Look at chapter 7 and go up to verse 15, as where we're heading the next few weeks. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Well, you know what? Some ravenous wolves have really good tailors. They can sew a sheepskin like nobody's business. It looks for all the world like the real thing. Keep going to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, get that word? Many, remember verse 13? Many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I mean, Lord, you know, don't sugarcoat it. Say what you really mean. What he means is just because most of those who claim to be Christians go a certain way does not mean that you should or that it'll end up where you think that it will. When we first moved here, I don't know if you realize, you know, you live in a community for a long time and certain things kind of pass your notice. But when we first moved here, my brother and his wife were coming to visit us from Detroit. And we gave them directions. You come 94 and you come to, or excuse me, they weren't coming from 94. They were coming from South Bend. It says, come on across 2 and 20. And they're coming across 20. And they come to this sign. You know what the sign says? 20 West to Gary. And straight ahead it says what? Michigan City. Now I had told them, you don't follow the straight ahead. You take the tour. You go off, it says 20 West, and you're told to do that. But you know, they're very confident. The sign says Michigan City. Why do we need to look at the directions? Besides, it's a nice divided highway. It's Michigan Boulevard. It's very easy. There's no lights. There's no. It's the easiest route. There's only one problem. What is it? It doesn't go to our house. So you get this phone call. We're up by this nuclear plant. You missed it. Ladies and gentlemen, the gate's wide, the pathway's broad, and it's easy, but it does not lead where you want to go. It's never marked hell. It's just where you go. It's just where you end up. So the wrong choice is the majority. What's the right choice? The few. The few. This is the challenge. People are saved one at a time. You know, I hear people all the time talk about the day of Pentecost and 3,000 saved. Everybody wants to reproduce that. Listen, number one, that was a whole bunch of Jews that had been exposed to the scriptures, which Paul said were able to make you wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus for their entire lives. Number two, 3,000 came to Christ. Somewhere in excess of 150,000 did not. You get that? Jerusalem was packed during that time, the Feast of Pentecost, with travelers of Jews from all over the world. Thousands, perhaps even a half a million people were there, and 3,000 were saved. So change your picture just a little bit. And actually, as you go through Jesus' earthly ministry, you find him calling Peter, James and John, Andrew, individuals. You get into the expansion of the church out into the Gentile world, and we read about Lydia, the seller of purple, and we read about the Philippian jailer, and we start to see people by name. Why? Because generally, people do not come through the narrow gate in a group, one at a time. When I was saved, sitting there in a children's church, I responded to an invitation. I went out. They showed me how I could trust in Jesus Christ. There's one thing that's very memorable about it. I was the only one there. If you're focused on people, ladies and gentlemen, you will miss what God has put before you. Luke 13, 23 to 30, we had it on the offering slide earlier. It's on your bulletin. One said to Jesus, Lord, are there few that are saved? And Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Boy, where have I heard that before? This is a different context, by the way. Different teaching time of Jesus. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Because they don't want to enter at the narrow gate. They want life. But they don't want a tight, constrictive, restrictive thing that few people are turning to. John MacArthur said this, I loved his statement, the choice is between the one and the many. the one right and the many wrongs, the one true way and the many false ways. As John Stott points out in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, Jesus cuts across our easygoing syncretism. Syncretism is the joining together of a whole bunch of ways into one. MacArthur goes on to say, there are not many roads to heaven but one. There are not many good religions but only one. Men cannot come to God in any of the ways that man himself devises, only the one way that God himself has provided. This way or no way. And that's the issue here as Jesus closes out what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You have to choose. You have to choose. You have to choose. And you choose not only a destination, but you choose a pathway and an access point, and you choose the crowd with which you will walk. You have to choose. You cannot just go on blindly. MacArthur also points out for the rest of the sermon, verses 13 to 27, Jesus repeatedly points out two things, the necessity of choosing whether to follow God or not, and the fact that the choices are two and only two. You follow along in chapter 7 as you read it this week. Look at it. Here there are two gates, the narrow and the wide. There are two ways, the narrow and the broad. There are two destinations, life and destruction. There are two groups, the few and the many. There are two kinds of trees next week, the good and the bad, which produce two kinds of fruit, the good and the bad. And then there are two kinds of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, the sincere and the false. There are two kinds of builders, the wise and the foolish. There are two foundations, the rock and the sand. There are two houses, the secure and the insecure. And you have to choose. You have to choose. That's been the call of God throughout all of his dealings with people who profess to be his. Joshua stands at the end of his life, having led the people after Moses led them. And he's seen a new generation rise up that didn't know Moses and never heard of Pharaoh, didn't know any of the things the people had gone through. And he said to them, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, the gate's too narrow, the pass too tight, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers serve there on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. It doesn't matter what the alternative is. Once you choose away from God, you can pick any of them. They're all the same. That is true. All roads lead to Rome, but they're not God's road, but Rome is hell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've chosen. We have chosen. He said, well, wait a minute, you know, that's kind of a tough decision. I don't want to rush into anything. Listen, indecision is decision. Indecision is decision. Elijah stood in the northern kingdom against all the inroads of apostasy and false religion. He had a huge showdown with the prophets of Baal. He demonstrated conclusively and powerfully that he was a servant of God. And he said to the people in 1 Kings 18:21, how long will you falter? That's what it means not to decide. Falter. You're sitting there going, maybe this, maybe that, maybe that. Between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did what? Didn't answer. No answer is the wrong answer. No answer is the wrong answer. And the people shrugged their shoulders until the day the Assyrians came and wiped the northern kingdom off the map. If all this seems narrow, it is. Jesus himself said so. You enter the narrow gate. And the question then becomes to you and me, what will you choose today? You want to choose life? You ought to. But to choose life, you have to choose the right way. It's narrow and it's hard, but you have to choose it. And you look at it, you say, well, it's narrow and it's hard. Most people don't go that way. People aren't crazy enough to go that way. They like the easy way. That's right, because you got to choose the right crowd, however few there may be. Now, the wonderful thing is, when you get to the end of the destination, you'll see a vast multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation, because God's good. But the day of your decision, you're standing there before God, one gate, one choice, all alone. You say, well, you know, I thought the gospel was just something that it didn't cost you anything and Jesus paid it all and it's all set. Listen to Warren Wiersbe. Now, Warren Wiersbe is not exactly a raving fundamental nutcase. One of the great preachers of our generation. Here's what he said. Here then is the first test. Did your profession of faith in Christ cost you anything? If not, then it was not a true profession. Many people who trust Jesus Christ never leave the broad road with its appetites and associations. They have an easy Christianity that makes no demands on them. Yet Jesus said that the narrow way was hard. We cannot walk on two roads in two different directions at the same time. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. Coming to Christ is coming to not only the gate, but the way and the destination. If you refuse any of them, you're not coming to Christ. We have a good friend that shared with us how terrified she was to fly. Now, we were talking to her about this after she had flown to where we were, so we were kind of amazed that she did it. And I was asking her, I said, what are you afraid of? She says, well, I'm afraid of crashing. Okay. Well, how'd you make it? She said, well, one of the things I did is I cheated on the plane. I said, you cheated on the plane? She said, yeah. They told me to fasten my seatbelt, and I didn't. You didn't fasten your seatbelt? What's the point there? She said, well, the plane's going down. I don't want to be attached to it. You know, absurdity doesn't make sense, no matter how intelligent the person is, it's absurd. But here's what she had missed. Even if I divorce myself from the plane and its contents, I'm going down if I'm on board. Jesus said, listen, I got a parachute for you. You put it on, you don't crash with the plane. But if you put it on, you got to step out the door. Because if you got the parachute and you stay on the plane, you're still going down. You got to step out the door into my grace. There's no other way. There is no other way. And my friend, if you're sitting there this morning, you say, hey, I came to the gate and I said the words, but man, I've never lived for Christ. We got a problem. We got a problem. I don't know, you ever walked through the gate because you didn't get on the road. You say, well, I looked at the road and there's not a lot of people on there. There's no McDonald's down that road. But there's a God who said, I'll supply every need. If you want the destination, you got to choose the gate, you got to choose the path, you got to choose the company, and you got to say, God, I'm taking what you provide. Nothing in my hands I bring, strictly to the cross I cling. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you even when you slap us upside the head. We got to choose, Lord. We got to choose. Father, today there are those who have chosen clearly and distinctively and have lived that narrow life and found you good and found you faithful but found it hard. I praise God the way you've worked in lives to that end. But there are some, I'm sure, in any given assembly like this who have come to the gate and looked at either the sparsity of those who have followed or looked at the constrictions about entering and had things that were very important to their heart they didn't want to let go of, their pride, self-esteem, self-confidence, their sense of superiority. They couldn't go through the gate. And Father, there are some that just looked at it and just said, you know, hey, I want the easiest life I can get. And if this isn't leading there, I don't want that path. But Father, you said there's only one way that leads to life. And any other way is wide and broad and easy and comfortable and very popular, but it leads to destruction. Father, I pray that you would increase the number of the few today by drawing us to a genuine salvation in Christ. And Father, encourage the hearts of those who are already on the path. More are coming, but it really doesn't matter because Jesus said, follow me. We pray it all in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.